Read the room. Amen. I wasn't planning on preaching, but Doug and Pat were not planning on being in the hospital. So I had been looking forward to this verse we're going to be in. We're going to be in Hebrews 13, verse 17. I had been looking forward to hearing about this verse from someone who's been in ministry for a while. And it may be that Doug will revisit this. I don't know what his plans will be, but either way, I'm grateful that Pat's okay. Yes. And that she's doing better and that they're home now. It really did get me thinking about, though, how none of us knows the day or the hour. You know, it was kind of touch and go for a little bit. And Doug shared initially a while back when she first started feeling symptoms, they thought it was just the flu or some other illness. But as Tom kind of alluded to, when they got there, the doctor said, like, one more day and she would have died. So praise God that that didn't happen. We still have her, because I couldn't imagine losing her. It'd be heaven's gain, though. So we don't know our time. I'm saying that because eventually that will relate to what we're going to be talking about. We had read a couple chapters earlier in Hebrews 9, 27. It is appointed for men to die once, and after comes judgment. And the question I want to ask as we're going into this verse is, are we ready? So let's keep that in mind. Let's read Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Heavenly Father, it's just one verse, but there's a lot in it. And God, I just pray for your spirit to lead and guide. I also pray you touch Marilyn and calm that cough and heal her. And that you would lead by your spirit, Lord. And you'd speak and you'd teach us. You'd show us what it is you have for each one of us. If we humble ourselves, Lord, we can hear from you that word we need to hear. So I pray for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I like doing this, you guys know, but I want to look at the context again, our immediate context and the broader context, because it helps us understand what we're talking about. We can get a myopic verse of what we're looking at sometimes, and it's easy kind of to take it out of context or not get the full depth of the meaning that God wants to give us. So in the immediate context, we've been in this section that, at least from what I can see, starts in verse 7, and it goes through this verse. And it's a warning against false teaching, but in it I also saw kind of a synopsis of the truth, a summary of the truth. And it's interesting to me because he starts with leaders in this section, and then he ends it with leaders. In verse 7, he was talking about leaders, and he says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. And then he says that to start this section about the warning on truth, right? He says, you've got these examples, you've seen the outcome of their way of life, so imitate those who have good fruit, because Jesus doesn't change. And don't get carried away by these teachings and things that are going around, because it's not about food, the sacrifices, right? It's about grace. And we're saved by his sacrifice. He goes into Jesus fulfilling the sacrifice, right? We're saved by his sacrifice. And therefore, we can offer those spiritual sacrifices through him. In Hebrews 6:1, you can turn there if you want, but it's just a quick note. the author was saying, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. But that's kind of exactly what he just did here in that section, right? They're going back to the sacrifices. He says, repent of those dead works. The sacrifices is dead. Jesus is the fulfillment of it. And instead, like verse 6 said, have faith toward God. That's grace that he was talking about. And offering those spiritual sacrifices by faith. Because we're saved for good works. And then he goes back to leaders. That's what he started with, and then he goes back to it. The larger context is that we are at the end of this letter. And we look at it as a book and chapters, but really this was one letter to the Hebrew believers. And he's wrapping up his letter to these believers. And verse 17 is really the last command that he gives to obey. After it, there's an appeal for prayer. He asks for prayer. He prays for them. He asks them to bear with the message. And then he gives his greetings. So this is his last major command and message to the Hebrews. And in it, he revisits a really major theme in this book that we've gone throughout. Remember, there were, I think it's 6 warnings in this book all the way throughout. And every time, he alluded to or made reference to that coming judgment for believers, the Bema Seat of Christ. This book has been about not our salvation in terms of our justification, but our salvation in terms of our sanctification. Our good deeds, what we do with Christ after we've been saved, and when we face that judgment, the reward, the kingdom. So with this context in mind, let's read this verse again. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. I like organization. Doesn't always come through in my sermons, but I like it. And I feel like this verse has 3 parts. The first part is the what. Obey your leaders and submit to them. 17a, right? 17b, the why. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And then 17c, the how. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So we got 3 parts to this verse, and we're going to look at them here. And starting with the what. Obey your leaders and submit to them. So naturally, the first question I asked was, what does this look like? What does this mean? And I know I go into the Greek a lot, maybe I get a little too heady, but for me, it gives a depth and understanding that maybe we don't get the first time we read it. So that word obey in the Greek was pytho. And it's be persuaded by, trust, be won over, listen to, have confidence in, be convinced, which, again, the word, at least in my translation, is obey. Well, there's a lot more there, right? You're trusting, you're being persuaded by, won over, you're having confidence in that leader. And then the next one, submit, the Greek was hupaiko. And I thought this one was interesting because it says, resist no longer, give way, yield. No longer, the only time in the New Testament that that word is used implies to me that there was some resistance going on, right, to the leadership. He says, obey and submit, resist no longer. Okay, so we know what it means. So then I was thinking, well, does that mean all leaders? What about bad leaders, right? What about someone I don't agree with, or maybe I don't respect, or maybe I feel doesn't deserve to be in that position? But he doesn't qualify the statement. at least here, right? He doesn't qualify it. Of course, from other scripture, we know we need to use common sense and we need to walk by the Spirit. Because should we obey a leader when they're telling us to sin, when they're wrong, when they're not walking in a godly manner? I don't think scripture would have us obey a command to sin, right? You have to use common sense. We interpret scripture with scripture and the whole counsel of the Word of God. But if they're not leading us into sin or false teaching, are we supposed to obey when they're not sinning, but we just don't agree with them or we don't like them? I think the answer would be yeah. And that's hard to do. But I think the problem in that case is not truth, right? When the problem is truth, then we need to ask the Lord for wisdom. But when the problem is pride, we just need to repent. I think many of us as Americans, it seems like an American thing at least, to have a problem with authority, an issue with authority, right? Be a rebel. But that's not what God says. That's not what he tells us to do. So when the issue is pride, we need to repent. A good verse, kind of cross-reference, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. And it does say, you younger men. I think maybe because younger men tend to have a little bit more pride. But he says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. But then he says, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Because the issue when it comes to subjecting ourselves to authority, to leadership, is pride. And God is opposed to the proud. So we're to respect authority, submit, be subject, and that requires humility. As I was thinking about this, the idea is very similar to that where God commands children to obey their parents. Because your parents aren't always going to be right necessarily. You may not always respect them, but God does command to obey. And just like God promises a reward when we obey our parents, that it may go well with you in the land, there is a reward here for obeying and submitting to leadership. We'll get to that third part. But he says it's unprofitable when you disobey or when you make it a grief to leadership. So what would be the outcome if we obey and it's a joy for them? I think the answer is pretty clear. It'd be a reward, right? Similar to obeying your parents. It'd be profitable. So that's the first part, obey, respect the anointing. That's the what. Now we get into the why. It says, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So again, what does this mean? And I think there's a lot here in that keep watch. The Greek was agrupneo. It means to be sleepless, to keep awake, to be circumspect and attentive and ready. And it's interesting because the Lord uses the same word when he's talking about in Matthew and Luke, be alert because I'm coming back. Same word. To keep watch. And the picture here is that of a shepherd keeping watch over his flock at night. And with that picture in mind, there is a couple scriptures that came to mind that I guess to me kind of flesh out what this is supposed to look like, what the role of a leader is in keeping watch. And you can turn with me if you'd like, Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. This is one of those passages I feel like that has several meanings. There's a surface level and then you can go deeper. But it's Proverbs 27 and it's verse 23. He says, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountain are gathered in. The lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will bring the price of a field. And there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household and sustenance of your maidens." So there's a surface level, right? Talking to people in that day, this was their livelihood. They had flocks, watch over them, pay attention, and God will provide for you through that. But if we're thinking in context of what we're talking about, leadership, keeping watch over your souls, then this is really speaking to leaders, to know well the condition of the body, and to pay attention to each individual. And I think the next verse, 26 and 25, speaks to how temporary life is, right? Because the Bible also talks that God knows man, that he is like grass that withers and fades, and that's the grass disappearing, the new growth. And then verse 26 and 27, speaking the same thing on a spiritual level of the body, if we know well the condition of the flock, God will provide from the body to meet the needs of the body. Ezekiel 34. If you want to turn to the right. Yeah, maybe a book that's not opened much by many of us. Ezekiel 34. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased have not healed, and the broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them, and they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered.'" So God prophesying, he's not talking to the actual shepherds shepherding sheep. He's talking to the leaders in Israel. And he's calling them out for things that they haven't done. Essentially, that the leadership has been only self-seeking, and they haven't been taking care of the people, the sickly, the diseased, the scattered. They haven't sought for the lost, and they've been dominating the people with severity. So this is a warning of what not to do, right, as a shepherd. Go to John 21. This analogy or symbolism, the use of shepherds in terms of leaders, continues into the New Testament. And in John 21, it's a famous passage. It's after Jesus' resurrection, and he's talking to Peter. But there's one thing specifically that he asked Peter to do. John 21, 15 through 17. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' And he said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said, 'Shepherd my sheep.'" In verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was, "You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." So this passage we all know fairly well. And usually the focus is about Jesus asking Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Just like Peter denied him three times. But he also tells Peter one thing three times, three separate ways. "Tend my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep." The call of leadership. And it's interesting, because when you go to the letter that Peter wrote, turn to 1 Peter 5 again. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He echoes what Jesus told him, that command to the elders, to the leaders, to shepherd the flock. And these verses here in Peter sum up what we read, right, in Ezekiel. Not for sordid gain, not lording it over, but proving to be an example. So this is how God calls leadership to keep watch. And he says to keep watch, that they keep watch over your souls. And that's a big clue to what I was trying to point out in the beginning, that this book, the theme that's been running through it, sanctification. They're keeping watch over our souls. And when we talk about the soul, often it has to do with sanctification. And that process of God renewing and changing and transforming us into Christ's image, the salvation of our soul. In this second part, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And we know this, but an account, I looked at the English just definition of giving an account. It's a statement of facts, reasons, causes, and motives, or report a narrative explaining one's conduct. Because the Greek here was interesting to me, that account is logos, which is just giving a word, but you've heard that Greek word logos. I'm sure Jesus in the beginning was the word, the logos. But the big question here about giving an account, it's not what that means, but that's going to happen. When are they going to give an account? And I think the answer is pretty clear. It's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. We know these verses. You don't have to turn with me. I'm just going to read them so we're reminded and refreshed. Romans 14, 10 through 12. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. So these leaders who keep watch over our souls are going to give an account. So the question that came to my mind, is it going to be for their own actions in keeping watch? Or is it going to be for the actions of those that they lead? And I think the third part of this verse gives us the answer. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It'd be unprofitable for you, not for them, the leader. So they're going to give an account for the actions of those they led. The judgment is going to be of us, not the leader. The leaders will have their own judgment, right? Because it says we're all going to stand before it. So the leaders will have their own judgment, and they'll be called to account for their keeping watch. And really, and this verse scares me to death, James 3:1 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall incur a stricter judgment. Leaders have a stricter judgment coming. But in this verse, when they give an account, they're going to be giving an account of those they led. So here, the leader, the picture is that the leader is called kind of as a second witness in your judgment when you stand before the Lord. And that's kind of scary. And scripture says here, it can be done in joy or it can be done in grief. So in this verse, we see the responsibility for both parties, right? The first part, the leader has responsibility to keep watch and give an account. But we, as those who are being led, have the responsibility to obey and submit. And I thought it was interesting thinking about there's an interrelationship between those two responsibilities. Because what is the effect of disobedience on our part? How does that affect leaders? If we don't obey and submit to our leaders, it makes their job a lot harder. And the result is grief on their part. The leader may not want to keep watch when we're disobeying. It's still their responsibility to do that, but it makes it more difficult. And when they give an account, it's not going to be profitable for us. And as I was thinking about this, Paul came to my mind, because he dealt with a lot of churches, right? And he had a couple that were trouble children. And then he had a couple that were like star kids, right? The ones that came to my mind that were trouble kids was Galatians and Corinthians. Galatians, and you can even see it in the letters that he writes to them. Like in Galatians chapter 4, when writing to them, you can see Paul's grief, his frustration kind of coming out. In Galatians 4:15, he says, "Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you." Clearly, you can hear in Paul's tone and what he's writing, like, what is going on? These guys were causing him grief because they weren't obeying the truth. They were going after falsehood, which is that section we're in, right? A warning against falsehood. And obviously, we know all the trouble the Corinthians gave Paul. But in 2 Corinthians, again, you can see some of that frustration or that grief coming through in 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3. He says, "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." You know, he's just pleading with them. Like, please, obey the truth. Don't turn to these false doctrines. But on the other hand, we can see the effect of obedience to leadership. When we obey and submit to our leaders, it makes their job a lot easier to keep watch. And it's a joy, even. And it makes that leader want to keep watch, and then when they give an account, it'll be done with joy too, and it will be profitable for us. And the churches that I thought of for Paul that were easier for him was the church in Philippi and the Thessalonians. In Philippians 4:1, Paul, in writing to them, he was always urging the churches to pursue more and teaching and instructing, because that's his job, to keep watch. But in these letters to these churches, you can see his pride over the way they've received and obeyed. Philippians 4:1, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. So stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Where is the church of Philippi going to be Paul's crown? At the judgment, right? Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. This is, I think, even stronger praise. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. He says, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus as at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." Man, what a thing to hear. That's a blessing. The Greek word for grief was stenazo, and I thought this was funny because literally it means like a sigh or groan. So when we're disobeying our leaders, we're causing them to go, man, you know, again, when you cause a leader to sigh or groan, that's causing grief, and that's unprofitable for us. That word unprofitable is gainless. And even having a harmful effect. And remember, this is related to our judgment when we stand before the Lord. If we're causing our leaders grief as a harmful effect, it's gainless in our judgment. But on the other hand, if we obey and we give them joy, that's going to result in reward for us and for them. Are you guys tracking with me? It's real quiet in here. I know I'm probably putting you to sleep, but I think this is the heart of what I wanted to get to here, is that we are going to stand in judgment. That's what I started out with. Remember, with what was going on with Pat, it was a good reminder. None of us knows when we're going to step into eternity. She could have been gone. Thank God she's not. But she could have been. And it's true for each one of us. It doesn't matter our age. You know, I heard this quote. Someone was saying, whether you're old or young is not about your age. Is much older than someone who's 77 and is going to die in 2 years. It's all about when God's going to call us home. And this is what the writer of Hebrews has been trying to instill and get to with the Hebrew believers, his audience that he was talking to, because they were wandering a little bit. Life was hard, much harder than our lives, much harder than my life. They were facing persecution. It seemed easier just to go back to the old way of doing things, to look like the world around them. And he was saying, don't do it. And the main reason he kept going to is this judgment. Because when we stand in judgment here, what is going to be the testimony of our leaders? Is it going to be joy or grief? A good leader is going to simply point us to Jesus and to God and what he says. So really, if we're not obeying our leader and they're a good leader, we're not obeying God. The judgment we're going to face is going to be a judgment about our sanctification, right? It's not a judgment of sin. Our sins have been forgiven. But a judgment for our actions after our justification. And the leaders placed in our lives are put there to spur us on to good works, to help us on our course of sanctification, to encourage us to repent of sin and to give our all for God. And he's encouraging us here, the author of Hebrews, to listen. This is the thrust of the book of Hebrews. And he asks them again, he even begs them. A couple verses down in Hebrews 13:22, he says, "But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." His term, definition of brief is much different than mine, but the point is, he's begging them, listen to what I've written, because this has eternal significance. A word of exhortation. Exhortation is emphatically urging someone to do something. The author has said over and over in a lot of different ways, don't give up. Don't quit on Jesus. And more than that, pursue him even more, with even greater faith and with even greater diligence, because our judgment is coming. And it can be joyful in a time of great gain or reward and very profitable for us, or it can be painful in a time of loss and we'll be saved yet so as through fire. And that's the choice that's been constantly put before us, because we are responsible for what God has said to us and what he's told us to do. Are we listening? And having listened, are we obeying? I thought about this parable in Luke. If you want to turn to Luke 12. On this idea that we're responsible for what God's told us and said to us. And I'm just going to read it. And I would encourage you to reread it after we leave in this week. Luke 12, 35. He's speaking to believers, Jesus is. And in Luke 12, 35, he says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight. And be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at table and will come up and wait on them." And that's crazy. Jesus will wait on us. "Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this, if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed the house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect." And Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. And to whom they have entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." It's a heavy piece of scripture. And I would encourage you to read it and pray through it, because it relates to what we're talking about. We're responsible for what God has told us. We will face a judgment, and it could be a joy or a grief. It could be profitable or unprofitable. It depends on what we're doing right now with Christ. Because this message, I know, can come across condemning. And if that's what's going on in your heart right now, I want to encourage you to let God search your heart and figure out why that is. And let him lead you to where maybe some repentance is needed. Because God is not condemning us. He's speaking to us and he's giving us a warning in love, because he knows what's coming. He loves us. And he wants to give us those rewards. Just a little bit earlier in that passage in Luke 12:32, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." That's God's heart. And he wants to give us an abundant entry into the kingdom. And that's in Peter, 2 Peter 1. We've read these verses many times before as we've gone through Hebrews. But in Hebrews, or sorry, 2 Peter 1, 11, 10 and 11, Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, those things that he listed beforehand, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. God wants to give us an abundant entry into the kingdom and welcome us with joy. But the thing about our sanctification is that we're in partnership with God. We have to put in an effort in this part of our salvation too. We have responsibility for our sanctification. So I'm going to end it there. I think there's a beautiful example of this in the Old Testament, in Numbers, when the spies go to spy out the land. It's a really good picture and type of our sanctification and the consequences of us not mixing God's word with faith and living out our faith after we're saved. But for time's sake, I'm not going to go there. But I do want to read a couple quotes here that kind of encouraged me. I've been reading this book, and this guy has a lot of really encouraging things to say. But I liked this. He said, speaking of our sanctification, our responsibility, he said he had heard a preacher say something he'll never forget. We are here for two reasons: to make him well known and to make him look good. I like that. It's really simple, but kind of summarizes our responsibility. To make him well known, share the gospel, and make him look good with our actions, what we do and what we say. And then there's this, he quotes this, and it's called Fellowship of the Unashamed, an African martyr's last words. And I hope it encourages us to pursue the Lord with everything we've got. It says, I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. My pace is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide, reliable. My mission, clear. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I must go until he returns. Give until I drop. Preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So let's be part of that fellowship of the unashamed and get to work doing whatever he's asking us to do. That's what I preached on last week, right? Spiritual sacrifices. Let's ask God what he's wanting us to do and get to it. So Lord, I pray that this wouldn't be condemning. I pray, Lord, that we'd be spurred to action, to mix your word with faith, to know that one day we are going to stand before you. And I pray, Lord, that we could start living like Paul did, where he said, I have a clear conscience. Man, Paul didn't feel like he missed anything, didn't do what he shouldn't have done. He was doing it. He was living it. So, Lord, may we live radically like you did, Jesus, with hearts set on fire for you, a hunger for your word, that we'd hunger and thirst for righteousness. We'd want to be in fellowship constantly like they were in Acts, breaking bread together from house to house hearing the preaching of the word, sharing the gospel. God, show us that first step of obedience that you're asking us to do. And from there, I pray that it would become our lifestyle to obey you and submit to you, because if we're doing that, we're going to obey our leaders and submit to them. And it's going to be a joy, Lord. It'll be profitable. So have your way in our lives, Lord, we ask you. And may we ask that sincerely. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.